2 weeks ago, we looked at the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. If you remember, it was baptism. It was the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It was the filling and anointing. If you remember, just briefly to kind of help you remember a little bit, we talked about how the Holy Spirit fills us with joy and peace, how that's in Romans 15, also in Romans 15, how we are filled with all knowledge by the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 7 shows us how we are filled with comfort by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 teaches us how we can be filled with the fullness of God, which is amazing to me to even understand what that means, filled with the fullness of God. And then Ephesians chapter 5, we saw how we can be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the goal of this study, is not just to, and I know some of it is just seems like, when you look at the names of the Holy Spirit, and some of that, may not seem instantly applicable to our lives, but my goal is that, and I hope that the Holy Spirit is doing this, that we would understand more about the Holy Spirit, who he is, his purpose, his work, and what it is he wants to accomplish in us. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? Okay? Why? And what purpose does he serve? I think sometimes we forget about the work of the Spirit and what he's trying to accomplish, what his goal is to accomplish in us. So today we're going to look at another work that the Holy Spirit does in us after we're saved and walking with the Lord. We'll look at Acts chapter 2 in a moment, if you want to turn there, please. And I want you to see if you can discern as we read some of these verses what it is that the Holy Spirit does in the believer. Excuse me. As we yield ourselves to his control. All right, as we read through these verses, what characteristic do the disciples display in the deliverance of the gospel in these early days of the church? And as we will see in a broader sense, as we look through the book of Acts and into the epistles as the church grows and matures. So starting in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 4, we read there, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is at Pentecost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue? So these are the folks that are gathered outside where the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, and they go out of this building that they're in, out into the streets, and people have gathered, okay? They've heard a noise. And they've gathered to find out what's going on. They've been drawn to this location. So those people, the crowd, if you will, they were all amazed and marveled. On verse 7, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And then in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now you remember where Peter was just a few weeks before this, right? Peter was cowering in the darkness as Jesus was being tried in the night by a Jewish tribunal. And Peter was cowering, being afraid, didn't want to be noticed. When just a maid, a young woman, happened to see him and said, "Weren't you one of those that followed this man?" And he you know, acted amazed and, you know, "No, not me, not me." And here he is standing up in front of this crowd of thousands that have gathered, and he starts to speak. You know, what is this? What happened to Peter? Well, look at verse 17 in chapter 2 of Acts. And he's quoting the prophet Joel from the Old Testament. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens," so men and women, "I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And then look at verse 22. We see that Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So does anything come to mind as we see what happens here to Peter and the other apostles and the disciples that were gathered, about 120 people gathered in this room at Pentecost, and now they're outside and they're speaking to these gathered thousands of people that have heard this loud noise and are come to see what's going on. What is different about these people? Just moments before, they were gathered in a room basically hiding, okay? They were in fear of what's going to happen to them now that their Messiah, their teacher, their rabbi was gone. They were afraid. He had told them what was going to happen, but still they're afraid. They're not sure. Is it really going to happen? Just like we know the rapture is going to happen, but don't we often think, you know, I don't know, is it possible? Is it really real? Is it really going to happen? When is it going to happen? Okay? We often have doubts about things. Well, these people, no doubt, were wondering what was God going to do? All right? But all of a sudden, things have changed, haven't they? What's happened to these people? Anybody? Bart? Exactly. Yes.
They were filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Which gave them boldness, right? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us to proclaim the gospel and how we can appropriate that. How can we can make that a reality in our lives? Because, you know, I got to tell you, if I'm the only one here, I very often lack boldness when it comes to witnessing, right? And I think, you know, most of you would agree with me. You know, we look with awe at those that, and there are some among us like this, that can freely speak to total strangers about the gospel. And, you know, we look at them and we go, you know, how do you do that? You know, we get in those situations and we start to fear and doubt. But I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit can do for us if we'll just yield to him and allow him to do it in our lives. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts 4, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Now Peter here, filled with the Holy Ghost, he's now standing in front of the high priest, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. And this would be like us standing in a courtroom today, and you're facing the bar behind which are sitting the nine Supreme Court justices, okay? I mean, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? To be in that position, standing there before the Supreme Court, and the room is full of lawyers, all prepared to testify against you. Here, Peter is facing a similar tribunal, if you will. And these are the religious rulers. They're higher in esteem in the Jewish mind than any Roman government official, okay? And here is Peter standing there and looking them in the face, in the eye. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and he says, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And he just speaks boldly to them and tells them exactly their position before God, all right? We won't take time to go through his whole message. I'm sure you're familiar with it. I've heard it many times, but it's just amazing what he does. Let's look at just verse 9 through 12. "If we this day," this is Peter, "be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter says to this esteemed group of religious rulers, "This Jesus who you crucified and God raised is he who our nation's been waiting for all these years, our Messiah. And unless you believe in him, you are without any hope." Now imagine the reaction in the room when Peter says these things. You can imagine some of these men, important men, are kind of, you know, taken aback. They're looking at each other. They're not used to being spoken this way. Okay, they're used to being honored and revered. People see them in the street, and they have their robes and their verse box on their forehead. And, you know, they have all of these things about them that indicate how important and how spiritual they are. And Peter, a simple fisherman, is empowered by the Holy Ghost to stand in front of these men and tell them exactly what God wants them to hear. "You crucified the Messiah you've been teaching us for years and years that we're waiting for, and you took him and crucified him. And God raised him from the dead." How dare this fisherman or carpenter or any insignificant human being dare speak to these men like this and accuse them of murdering the long-awaited Savior of their nation? Look at verse 13 now in chapter 4. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The way these men talked, the way Peter and John talked to these men, they weren't afraid. They were speaking with boldness, right? They had the Holy Spirit, and they said, "This is what God wants us to say, and this is what I'm going to say. I don't care who you are, all right, how important you feel. This is God's truth." And, you know, one thing we have to realize is that no matter who we're speaking to, no matter what they've achieved in life, no matter how much money they may have or prestige they might have, that we have a message that they need to hear. I don't know about you, but I'm intimidated by people that have achieved a lot in life. You know, you look at them and you say, they're so much smarter than me. They're wiser. They've accomplished, you know, such great things. And we're intimidated. And we think that, you know, what do I have to share with these people? But we're forgetting who we are. We're forgetting who indwells us and who doesn't indwell them. Not yet. And we need to be bolder with our witness. So this is our focus today, the boldness of the Spirit-filled believer. And what was Peter's and John's secret that gave them this boldness? They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. It's that simple, dear believer. How much angst and mental distress do we go through in our efforts to witness to people? Now, you might be like me, and I do my best witnessing when I'm by myself, and I might be praying for somebody, and I start to immediately think how I'm going to witness to them, okay? And I do this over and over. It drives me crazy. I'm like, you know, come on, you know, this is great, but there's nobody here to hear you, okay? You got to do this when you're with these people, when you're in front of them. And I mean, it's good practice, you know, because you go through scriptures, and, you know, your mind is just free and open, and, you know, there's no intimidation, there's no fear. You're just, you know, rolling, and it's like, you know, this is awesome. If I could just talk like this when I'm with them, you know, how much greater that would be. But, you know, it's, that can happen for us. And we want them, when we're with folks that we want to witness to, we want them to turn to us, you know, all of that, you know, imagining kind of goes away and we forget what we knew and wanted to say. Or we don't know exactly, how do I turn this conversation? I mean, it could be talking about anything, but how do I turn it to spiritual things? Isn't that the struggle? You know, they won't talk about their kids or their boat or this or that. And we're like, how do I turn this to the spiritual things that I want to talk to them about? I don't know about you, but I just want them to look at me and say, I can see God's working in you. What do you have that I don't have? Or what must I do to be saved? Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine Paul and Silas in the jail, and they're suffering. They're, you know, they've been beaten. Their backs are sore. They're probably leaning against a slimy rock wall in the dungeon. And this earthquake happens, and the jailer comes running to them and says, what must I do to be saved? I mean, isn't it awesome? And that's what we want them to do. But that doesn't often happen, does it? Or even better yet, if we could heal someone like Peter did in this passage in Acts chapter 4, and everybody can see, you know, here's this man that was lame from birth, and now he's standing here whole and healthy and strong. And we could just say, look at so-and-so. Look what God just did. That would be awesome. But unfortunately, we don't have that. But we do have the Holy Spirit. We still have the Holy Spirit. And we still have the testimony of what the Lord did in our lives. So what is it that these early disciples had that we are lacking? Why is witnessing so hard for us? Look at chapter 4, verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. This is the second time something like this happens. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So there are three things here that the word tells us are absolutely necessary for us to be the bold witnesses that the Lord needs us to be. In verse 29, we see that they prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness. How often do we actually do that? And then number two, we see in verse 31, they expected to be filled with boldness. They expected to be filled with boldness. And then number three, in verses 32 and 33, we see that they immerse themselves in the fellowship of the saints. So we're going to look at each of these three things and expand on them a little bit as we go through them so that we can learn these truths and make them a part of our lives, make them a part of our prayer life, that the Lord will give us the boldness that we need to share the gospel with those that are lost. Number one is pray for boldness, Acts 4:29. Let me just read it again. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Every time that we see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and therefore boldness in the disciples, it's immediately following a time of prayer. Look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And the apostles are all gathered right after the Lord is taken up into heaven. It says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And it was soon after this that the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. And then back to Acts chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 23. So we've read some of these before, but just to fix them in our hearts and minds, verse 23. And 24, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Paul asked the church to pray that he might have boldness in preaching. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul, saved by a miraculous appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to him on the road to Damascus, knocking him off his horse, blinding him for several days. And Paul asked for boldness in his preaching. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So this is Paul. He visited Ephesus on his third missionary journey, okay? So he'd already been on two missionary journeys, and this is many years after he'd been preaching throughout Asia. And here, after he's been put in prison, okay, he asked this church to pray that he might speak the gospel boldly. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul, after everything he's been through, after all of the preaching he's done, after all the people he's led to the Lord, he's still here, and he's asking this church at Ephesus that he, you know, through the Spirit brought into existence, and he's asking them to pray for him that he might have boldness. So it's not unusual for us to be afraid. Okay, it's perfectly normal. I mean, even the Apostle Paul After everything he's been through, here he is in prison, not knowing what's going to happen. You know, we know what happened, but he didn't know at that point what was going to happen to him. And he had to have some fear and trembling about what was going to happen to him. And he asked this church to pray for him. It's important that we understand that we need to be praying for ourselves and for each other, that we would have boldness in sharing the gospel. So if you've been saved for a long time and you still need boldness, don't be ashamed about it. Ask for someone to pray with you, that you would have boldness. And keep praying as Paul did, that the Lord will increase your boldness. Look at Philippians chapter 1. It's on that same page in my Bible as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And here's Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So he's still in prison. He's asking them to pray for him. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." I hear again, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and he's praying, he's asking this church, another church, to pray with him. He said, "That in nothing I shall be ashamed." So Paul was tempted to be ashamed, and he asked them to pray for him, that he would have boldness. If Paul needed boldness, then certainly we do. Number two, expect to be filled with boldness. So pray for boldness. Expect to be filled with boldness. Acts chapter 4, back to Acts chapter 4. If you're following along, your Bibles, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. We read this before. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They prayed, and immediately their prayer was answered. Okay? Immediately. The Lord gave them that boldness, filled them with the Holy Spirit, and gave them that boldness they desired. When we're in a situation where we might be able to speak to someone about their soul, what should we be thinking about? Should we really be thinking about, how do I find an opening? And what do I say? I don't know what's going to happen if I say this. No, we should be praying and expecting. We should be praying for an opening, praying for wisdom, and then waiting to see how the Lord answers that prayer in the next moments. Expect him to open the door and to give you that boldness to step through that door when it opens. And sometimes we have to wait. As we've said before, sometimes the Spirit isn't ready, or the person isn't ready, or whatever it might be. We need to be praying while we're you know, just carrying on conversation, but we want to be able to give this person the gospel. We need to be praying, "Lord, open the door and give me the boldness to step through that door, that I might be able to do this and do what you desire me to do, what you've commanded us to do." Look at 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi," remember they were beaten and thrown in prison, "we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So he's saying to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians, even after what we went through in Philippi, we were grabbed by a crowd, we were beaten, we were thrown in prison. And even though that happened, when we came out, we came into Thessalonica, we boldly preached the gospel to you. It says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Several times Paul asked churches to pray that he might be bold. And when he was in a situation requiring boldness, he was empowered to speak boldly and to say what had to be said. And it wasn't always just the gospel. Sometimes it was a matter of dealing with false teachers that required a different kind of boldness. Right? Sometimes he had to deal with hard things. And even then he prayed. And he asked the churches to pray with him that he might have the boldness required. The prayers of the first disciples empowered Peter, Stephen, you remember Stephen, standing there, challenged by all these Jews again, and he preached a sermon, a powerful sermon, right there with all of them glaring at him. You know, some of them probably already holding stones in their hands, preparing to stone him to death. And he boldly preached the gospel to this crowd. And then Philip, you remember Philip? He was led to a chariot. It was passing by on the road, and the man stopped, and Philip got into the chariot and witnessed to the man. I mean, that took boldness, right? If you're standing by the side of the road and somebody stops and says, hey, you need a ride? And you go, sure, you get in. And they look at you and say, yeah, I was just reading in Isaiah. It's talking about some man, you know. What's this about? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? But that was the Holy Spirit working. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that, you know, the gospel would be taken to all of these nations. And that's how he did it with Philip. That's how he got the gospel into Ethiopia. This important man stopped, heard the gospel, got saved and baptized, and went on his way and took the gospel to Ethiopia. Peter spoke to a Gentile Roman commander, Cornelius, remember? The Holy Spirit said, Peter, don't be picky about who you preach the gospel to. It's not just for the Jews. It's also for the Gentiles. And what happens? A group of men come looking for Peter because Cornelius sent them. An angel appeared to Cornelius. Now, you may have friends and an angel doesn't appear to them, but they may have questions. They may come to you with questions and open the door. I mean, isn't that wonderful when that happens? And it does happen sometimes. You know, somebody will come to you and say, you know, I've been watching you and I see that, you know, you handle things differently than a lot of us do. What is it that you have that we don't have? And praise the Lord for those opportunities. If we believe that the Holy Spirit will do this work through us, if we allow him to and we pray for boldness, the Lord will give us boldness. And number three, immerse yourself in the fellowship of the saints. Back in Acts chapter 4, in verse 32 and 33 again. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What was it that gave the apostles the great power to witness to the resurrection of Christ? God's people were of one soul and one heart. They were unified. They were of the same mind. There are no lone wolves in the church, okay? If you think that you're fine, that you're good, you don't really need the fellowship, you don't need each other, you don't need other people, you've got it pretty well figured out, and as a child of God, you're in big trouble. You've got a big problem. Because without the fellowship of the saints, without being unified as one body, without recognizing that you're just a part of the body, okay? You might have a gift or a few gifts, but if you're not a part of the body and acting like part of the body, then you're in big trouble. You are open to a severe attack by the wicked one. 1 Timothy 3:13. 1 Timothy 3:13. Says there, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What are the ramifications of giving yourself to serve in the local church? Well, part of them is that you develop boldness in the faith. The more you immerse yourself in the body of Christ, in the culture of the church, if you will, the bolder you become in your faith, and the easier it becomes for you to witness of what the Lord's doing, because you're supported by the whole body of Christ. Spiritual things begin to be of a higher importance to you than the fleeting things of this earth. Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 15. I'm going to read through verse 25 quickly here. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. When we're asked about our faith, we shouldn't waver in explaining why we have the faith that we have. And number four, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And to boldness. It doesn't say that, but that's what it means. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, by submitting ourselves to the leading of the Holy Ghost. We enter boldly into the throne room of God, and we learn to, as verse 24 says, consider one another, put others' cares above our own, and learn to truly love one another. And as we share in each other's lives and troubles and struggles, we provoke each other or move each other to love and to good works. But this closeness and unity only comes if we are together. It doesn't happen when we're all out there on our own. It doesn't happen when we're separated. And so much the more, Hebrews says, as you see the day approaching. How often do we get together and we speak about the things we see going on, and we recognize how close the Lord's, the rapture is becoming. I mean, it's closer and closer. And we recognize that we see things happening. We go, how long, Lord? How long before the Lord is just totally fed up? And he comes to rescue us so that he can begin his judgment on this earth. How can we have a bolder testimony and witness? Pray for boldness. Pray for each other for boldness. And expect to hear those prayers and to be given, expect God to hear those prayers and expect to be given more boldness. And then thirdly, immerse yourself in the fellowship of the body of Christ. And that's what empowers the Holy Spirit. That's what, how the Holy Spirit empowers us to preach the gospel and to get it out there in these last days. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit is heard. Not me, Lord God, but your word and the Spirit will do a work in our hearts. Lord God, grant us boldness. We pray as Paul prayed, as Peter prayed, as the early disciples prayed for boldness to preach the word of God. I need it. We all need it on a daily basis. Boldness to share the gospel, to share our experience, to share our testimonies, to share what the Lord's doing, what we know he's preparing to do, so that we can see souls saved and added to the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' precious name.